Glad to have all of you with us tonight. It's always a pleasure when folks see fit to come back on Sunday night. And I'd like to add my word of appreciation to that of Brother Matt's for your presence. I don't need any help feeling old. I got grandchildren that take care of that. But it occurred to me this past week that I started driving 50 years ago. I know some of you are way ahead of that, but I got my driver's license in 1974. And when I got my license, I started preaching. Meaning, my dad at the time was vice president of what was then the School of Religion. As I've told you before, many times on Saturday night I would come in, and if the light was on, it was one of two things. I was either in trouble or I'm preaching somewhere the next day. And he would say, "Now the brethren at so-and-so have called, the preacher sick." Sunday school's at 9:30. And I would strike off driving, and I had the privilege of meeting so many people. And one of the things that I just thrilled at was meeting, going to congregations where one big family made up the majority of the members. I moved to Bethel in Athens, Limestone County, in 1981. And I was introduced to the Pepper family. Brother Johnny Pepper, or the late Johnny Pepper at that time, had 11 kids. 11 children. And at the time, all 11 of them and their families attended the Bethel Church. I like to never figured everybody out and learned everybody's names and put them all in the right place. Well, tonight, please, with the help of your prayers, I want to introduce you to another family that sadly sometimes makes up the majority of our congregations. And this family is called the Tater family. And I want to introduce you to seven in that family, and you're going to recognize them as we go in the course of our study. The first member of the family that I would like for you to meet in the Tater family is a spectator. Now, I'll just let that sit there for a minute. And we all know what a spectator is. We go and we sit as a spectator, and we expect to be entertained, we expect to be thrilled, we expect for our attention to be held. And we have come to believe, tragically, in the Lord's church, in my judgment, that worship is a spectator sport. That I'm just here to watch, I'm just here to get something. And it never occurs to us that worship is a participatory event and not a spectator sport. And tragically, we view that in so many Christian lives. Well, I'm here, I got my ticket punched, I put my check in the plate, what do you want? Well, I'll just tell you what the Bible says. One of many passages, for example, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's dealt with in the context of the resurrection. And he says, therefore what? Based on, here's the conclusion, based on what the resurrection means to you and what it ought to mean to you. Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. There it is. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain. Now, does that sound like a spectator sport? No, that means God expects something of me. And I have struggled with this, and in fact, we had, when at Hoover, we hired an involvement minister. We paid this guy a salary to involve people in some area of work, because far too many saw their Christianity, the extent of their Christianity was to attend, and in their minds that meant just Sunday morning. Not Sunday night, God forbid, not Wednesday night. But just to attend and be a spectator, instead of doing like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so out in every congregation, I don't care where you go, the bigger the church, the more of them you find. There are those that we would call a spectator. Now there's another member of the Tater family you need to know about. And it's an agitator. An agitator. There are some folks, why I do not know, that seem to thrive on dissension. If there's no trouble going on, then they will stir it up. The Bible speaks to this as well in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. And it's a fellow we don't talk a lot about, and for good reason. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 8, his name's Elymas. And the Bible says he was a magician, and for thus his name is translated. And there were those in that day who made their living out of trickery and so forth. And in this passage, the Bible tells us that he was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Paul's had an opportunity to share the gospel with the proconsul. And now then Elymas is trying to short circuit of it, throw a monkey wrench into it. And the Bible tells us, verse 9, but Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "You who are full," watch it now, "of deceit and fraud." How'd you like for that to be said of you? He goes on further and said, "You son of the devil." How'd you like to be called that? And yet Paul had enough nerve to do that. The enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? And I love the way Paul put that. Folks, the ways of the Lord are straight. I used to hear Brother Camp say all the time, you'd have to have help to misunderstand it. Well, guess what? There are people out there who are willing to give you that help. Walter, I dare say in Honduras, there were folks that you sought to teach and to lead to the Lord, but there were other folks in the community that if they had their way, they'd lead them away from it. Am I right? Everywhere. It's in Clanton, Alabama. There have always those, and I've said this repeatedly, there are people in your life and in mine that if they had their way, they'd lead us away from the Christ. These are the agitators. And they are out there. In fact, we're going to get to this in just a little bit, because when I go through all of these, I want you to be thinking about the biggest one. The biggest spectator. The biggest agitator. And then that leads us to the third one, and that is a devastator. A devastator. Now let me vent for just a moment. Over the last 25 years, I have served as an interim preacher for 6 different congregations while they were searching for a full-time preacher. In fact, this was one of them. And I filled in until they could find somebody that could move to that city. 6 different congregations. The heartbreak is, in 2 of those congregations, in 2 of those cases, the previous minister had been terminated. And here's the tragedy. It was not because of doctrinal matters. It was not because of a thus saith the Lord. He'd been terminated because of personality issues. He had been terminated because of control issues. And in 2 of those cases, after termination, that preacher went out and started another church. Started another congregation. And over a period of time, in both cases, they both fizzled and dwindled to nothing and closed the doors. Why? Because you don't build a congregation on division, do you, Matt? You don't build a congregation on that kind of devastation. You caused trouble one place and divided the Lord's church. Why in the name of all that's right and holy would you expect to go start another one and everything be peaceful and harmonious? No, that's just not the way it works. And so we've got spectators. We've got agitators. We've got devastators. And then we've got lamentators. Lamentators. Now here's what the Bible says about them in 1 Peter chapter 4. And keep in mind, the context of 1 Peter is so very, very powerful. 1 and 2 Peter are two books, most scholars agree, were written to deal with the problem of human suffering. And I've illustrated repeatedly. Imagine what it would be like to come to an assembly and part of the announcements were not who's sick and who's got no, but rather who was executed last week. Who's in jail because of Christianity? Who's had their property forfeited because of their faith? And I regret very much that 1 Peter 4 and verse 16 is reduced to a trivia answer, an answer to a trivia question, as to one of three times that the word Christian is found in the New Testament. But it's in this context that the Apostle Peter uses the word Christian when he says, yet, if any man suffer as a Christian. And nowhere in all of Scripture are we promised, as I've said before, this prosperity theology that if you obey the gospel and become a child of God, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Because especially in the days of the New Testament, that was not at all true. And Peter is trying to shore them up and remind them of the eternal nature of this. And so he says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. That's hard to do, isn't it, man? Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Do you see the dichotomy there? Rather than being ashamed of our Christianity in the workplace, in the home, in the neighborhood, in the community, let's use it as an opportunity to glorify God. I've said for years and years and years, and I've said in this pulpit, you are the only Bible some people ever read. You are all they know about a God that loves them and a Jesus that died for them. And so Peter is trying to say to them and to us that rather than lamenting our station and poor me, but rather glorify God in that regard. I made a doctor's appointment the other day, and I've got to keep up with it because my physician's also one of my best friends. We went to college together. And Dr. Wilhelm told me that when he first started his residency, he was an ER doctor in one of the big hospitals in Birmingham. And he said the greatest shock to his system is seeing the number of people. He said as much as half the cases in the emergency rooms were hypochondriacs with imaginary illnesses and injuries. And COVID, he said to me the other day, has done nothing but make it worse. He said, you cannot imagine the people who were just convinced they had COVID and they were clogging up the emergency rooms and yet they did not have any symptoms. Well, I submit to you that the same thing is true in this hospital, in any hospital, that rather than seeing ourselves as children of the King who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, it's poor, 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 poor me. Now, how are you going to lead anybody to Christ with an attitude like that? The lamentator. Something is always wrong. And how sad it is that we can't rise above and see what God has done for us and then reflect that to other people. And so we've got lamentators and devastators and agitators and spectators. And then not only that, one of my favorites is that we've got meditators. We've got meditators. We're always thinking about it. We're always planning on it. But we never actually do anything about it. That's why I'm so glad that Jesus, in a parable in Luke chapter 14, talks about counting the cost. And that's vital and that's important. But that does not take the place of actually doing. And I've said this, I had to learn it myself. Going to a workshop on soul winning, that doesn't make you a soul winner. Going to a Christian college lectureship doesn't make you a shepherd when the lectureship's about shepherding. Or the lectureship is about serving. Just going to the lectureship doesn't make you a servant. But I tell you what, we are the world's worst in our fellowship. We got a problem? Well, let's have a workshop on it. We got a problem? Let's have a lectureship on it. Okay, that's fine. Now, I'm all for that. I get invited to speak to them all the time. But when are we going to translate what is said at the workshop, what is said at the lectureship, and actually, and as the prayer was pointed out, we actually put it into play? You see, that's where meditators come in. But then one of my other ones that is a favorite is commentators. Now, you heard the story. I've told it before about the preacher that was in a meeting, and he preached one Monday night, Tuesday night. A lady came up to him and said, "I brought you something." And it was a basket full of sweet potatoes. And he said, "Well, sister, I really appreciate that." She said, "Well, last night you said the commentators didn't agree with you." I'll just let that kind of roll. "You said the commentators didn't agree with you, so I brought you some yams." We need to understand, I've got a whole library in my office of commentaries. I have literally in my career probably spent thousands of dollars on commentaries. But what's a commentary? It's a comment. It's a comment. You got one, I got one, he's got... It's a comment granted by an educated man. But once again, just like the meditator, sometimes the commentator, it stays in the comment section. And it never translates into what we must do. And then finally, there's the hesitator. There's the hesitator. And the Bible is filled. The clearest example to me is in Acts chapter 26. Where Agrippa makes a statement that I dare say most everybody in this room could quote when he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And I submit to you tonight that it's not just a matter of almost persuading me to be a Christian, because I'm aware of the fact that I'm in a room majority of which are Christians. That's not the issue to us. The issue is taking your Christianity to the next level, if you will, of being the influence and being the example that God wants you to be. He wants you to be in the family. But then He wants you to be productive. He wants you to be effective in the family. I was reminded of this in a wonderful way this past Friday night. Several of us loaded up, went down to Montgomery, met Philip and Tina. We had high hopes of going to the ball game, didn't we, Larry? And Lynn and I drove down, Larry and Michelle drove down to Montgomery, met Philip and Tina at a restaurant, had a fine meal. And we got out, and we were going to walk just up the road to the ballpark, and the bottom fell out. It rained. So the game is rained out. But I stood on that sidewalk, and I looked across the street at a building called Teague's Hardware. And this memory fired up in this old damaged brain of mine. It was the summer of 1976. My grandfather owned a construction company, Bradley Construction. I mentioned earlier, right down there, we laid a bunch of those pipe that drained in that part of Montgomery. And I never shall forget, I went to work one day, and he said, "Sonny boy," he said, "I need you to go over to Teague Hardware and get some pigtails and wire." Now, you fellas, you've ever wired up any steel before you pour concrete, you got to get those little pieces of wire. You know what I'm talking about, Prentice? And then that little pigtail and tie them up. And he said, "Gary, you go by there and get those." I said, "Yes, sir." And so I walk in Teague Hardware. The old young fella clerk standing there. He said, "What can I do for you?" I said, "I'm Gary Bradley, and I need to pick up an order for Bradley Construction." And the old boy turned to everybody and said, "Hey, y'all come here. This guy owns Bradley Construction. This guy's the owner of Bradley Construction." And I said, and I quote, "No, sir. But I'm in the family." And that's why we beg people to be a part of the body of Christ. Because rather than sitting on the sidelines as a part of the family, He's got something for you to do. He needs you to be involved. He needs you to represent this family in public. And that's why this is so important. That's why it's so vital. Oh, I don't own the company, but I'm in the family. And so tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel and put the Lord on in baptism, we hope to baptize you tonight. Maybe you've done that and you're still a spectator, a commentator, an agitator. You need the prayers of this church. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.